Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This morning up early, I was reading from Scripture, and I was reading from Exodus chapter 33, and it's the account of Moses having a face-to-face with God. It says this in verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp with his responsibilities. He would go and return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, the son of Nun, did not leave the tent, that he would stay and remain in the presence of God. And how important it is for you and I to find that time in that place to be in his presence. Amen? If you're a follower of Jesus, I encourage you, I implore you to make sure you are guarding your time with the Lord. And be like Joshua and stay in his presence. And later on in that chapter, you read about Moses having an incredible encounter with the presence of God and the glory of God and what occurs and what happens when we put ourselves in those positions when God shows up. And so I just want to admonish us to be a people that is hungry for the presence of God. One other thing, just one quick announcement, and that is with the Seder meal. It was a flyer on your seat this morning in reference to the Seder meal. How many know Easter's going to be here really, really fast? I mean, it comes quick this year, and so just be ready and be preparing for Easter. It is on the weekend of March 25th, Easter will be the 27th. The Seder meal is the Friday night, the 25th, and you can start purchasing tickets for that back at the Welcome Center. It's going to be a great time, a good time. And then for those of you that are available and would like to take part in it, it mentions it on the flyer, but on Friday afternoon, Rabbi Cohen will be doing. I've asked him to address a specific topic this morning in just understanding Islam. And so we're going to walk into that and have conversation with that. And so it will be a good informational time, and it will be a time that you will find beneficial, because I know many of us have sat in front of your TV and you hear things and you see things and you're like, how does that happen, or why is that, or why do they believe that? And so he'll be walking through again within a 3.5 hour time limit. You're just scratching the surface, but it'll be a good scratch. How many know sometimes it's little scratches are good scratches, right? And so it'll be a good workshop time, and then obviously Friday evening will be rewarding. You can pick up your tickets up there, back there at the Welcome Center. So, Warren, would you cut the monitor for me? If I'm in the monitor, just take me out of there. Anyway, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that as we open Scripture this morning, it would be alive to us. It would be something that would just grab our hearts, and we would find ourselves walking within the pages of it. And God, that you would use it to encourage us. And thank you, God, for everyone here in this place today for bringing us together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let me ask you a question this morning as we get going. What is it that fills your tank? What is it that you find just great pleasure and great joy in life, and you just think, man, that stuff just, I'm just like on cloud nine when I have opportunity to do those things and experience that. What is it that fills your tank? What gives you life? I think in life, I boil it down to really we have three tanks in life. We have our physical tank and doing those things that fill our physical tank and enjoying that. I think obviously we have our emotional tank, and we've all experienced times and seasons where you're just emotionally, you're just like revved up and filled up and like, yes. And we've all experienced those times where our emotional tank is just like empty. And maybe it's empty because you've been around just certain people that just drain you. Have you ever encountered that? I mean, there's just sometimes you find yourself around people and it's just like, dear Jesus, would you come back really quick? And you're around people that fill your tank, and you're just like, man, I just really love being around, you know, so-and-so, because they're just awesome, and I just feel so alive when I'm with that person. But I think the most important tank that we have is our spiritual tank, because our spiritual life really dictates everything else in our life. That if your spiritual tank is running low or running on empty, God forbid, then it affects everything about you. Because the reality is this: spiritual realities are the greatest realities. Spiritual realities are greater than the physical, the natural realities that you and I see all the time. Why do you say that, Steve? Because the reality is you're a spiritual being built for eternity. Eternity is a lot longer than today. Aren't you glad? And so what fills your tank is a huge question. This morning, what I'm going to try to do in the remaining time that we have together is we're going to turn from this life series and start to head back into a series that we were in a long, long time ago in a land far away. And in 1 Peter, if you remember back at the end of October, 1st of November, we were in our study in 1 Peter. We entitled it Not Home Yet. And when we left there back in October, then we transitioned into a bunch of different stuff. And so this morning, I'm going to attempt to tie these two series together with some practical thoughts of where we're at as a body, but also where we're headed. And so all through this life series, we've learned and talked that Christ has a sustaining quality, that serving, that life in Christ has a sustaining quality and sustaining power to it. That life in Christ should fill your tank. That when you come and you step into the presence of God, there should be refreshment to that. Amen? You think? Yeah. But there's times where you step into the presence of God and it's like God's not there. I think we've all encountered that. There's been times where you've stepped into your devotion time and it's just like, man, that was like dry. We've all encountered that, but yet the presence of Christ produces life. We know that, and sometimes we don't sense that, but we know something and that God is working in us, and God is going to be faithful to perform something in us, that God desires you to have life to the fullest. That Jesus stated that those who believe, those that follow after him will have springs, as he put it, springs of living water flowing out of them. We talked about the life in the Spirit, that the Spirit wants to do these things to you and in your life, that he wants to baptize you, really meaning literally changing the consistency of who you are. And you see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, when it talks about being baptized, it's talking about changing your consistency. It talks about in Scripture in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, that the Holy Spirit wants to be poured out upon you. That he wants to fill you, meaning literally to supply and to influence who you are. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. We learn this from Acts, that the Holy Spirit wants to fall on you. Literally, he wants to embrace you. I look at some of you this morning and you have a child in your arms and you're just like, oh, life could not be better holding this child. You know what? That's exactly what God feels about you. And the Holy Spirit wants to embrace you. He wants to fall upon you. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Also, we talked that God wants you to receive the Spirit. Literally, he wants you to take, but he wants to offer it to you. But to get it, you have to receive it. We had some fun that Sunday when we had a gift card. And I said, listen, I have a gift card here. And y'all looked at me like deer with looking into headlights. And then finally someone got it and they ran up and they received it. They took it. Acts chapter 8, verse 15, that's what you see there. And then the Holy Spirit wants to clothe you, or to be clothed with the power of the Spirit. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And last week we looked at life reproducing itself, and we looked in Mark chapter 5 of the seed The seeds being sown, and it reproduces as harvest, and the kingdom of God within you brings blessing to life around you. That there should be this urgency to get the seed in the ground, because eternity is long and God's passion for people is deep. And so we talked about the life board out there and had conversation and passed out light bulbs just to pray for people that are far from God, that they would come to faith. And so life is our theme through 2016. And I believe that life in Christ, that the life that Christ has for you, that the life of Christ that is within you, is going to influence those around you. I believe that the life of Christ within you is going to steady you as you navigate life through this coming year and through the experiences that are before us. And so the Apostle Peter writes this incredible letter. It's a short letter. The Epistle of Peter, 5 short chapters to a group of believers who were being marginalized, who were being pushed to the cracks of society, who were being silenced, who were made to feel as outcasts, if you will, in their culture, in their day. And Peter begins to write them. Let me ask you, have you ever been there where you felt marginalized, where you've been pushed to the side? Rejected at work because maybe you stood for integrity, or maybe you were asked to do something that you're like, oh man, I'm just not comfortable doing that. And so they pushed you to the side. You didn't get the promotion down the road, or you were silenced and they didn't listen to you anymore when you had something to offer. Or maybe it's you who walked the hallways of your high school, your middle school, and you're pushed to the side because you will stand and you are standing for righteousness and for purity. And people are like looking at you going, that's just weird. So you feel silenced or pushed to a side by a spouse who's more interested in living for themselves than with you and experiencing what Christ would have for your home together. And so they silence you, they push you to the side, or perhaps they won't come under your covering and your leadership as the priest of your home, and they push you to your side. How does faith seem life-giving in those moments? How does faith in Christ seem doable? How does it seem livable or practical in a culture that is foreign to God's ways, or the speed by which things are unfolding around us brings so much uncertainty? We know this, that the answer isn't an easy one, nor is it a comfortable one. And so as you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to just kind of review real quick, real briefly from 1 Peter. Because Peter says, really, listen, I'm going to give you three values that you can anchor into. Peter reminds them that of these things that would give them stability and hope and focus as they navigate life, as they walk through this season within the culture that they find themselves in, as they are pushed to the side, marginalized. Peter says this, he reminds them of some good news. Value number one is this. Who you are, that you're God's elect. Look at it in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Elect simply means chosen. People get into, we talked about this back when we started this series, a lot of theological conversation about this word elect. What does it mean? Did God choose me, or did I choose God? The word elect is simply an important first word. Why? Like these early believers may be struggling and feeling because of their struggle, they are worthless, that they're alone. When you're struggling, and especially when you're struggling or when you are sick or when you're in adversity and you wonder, does anyone care? Does God care? I don't even know if I care. Maybe you've been there. What's the significance in my life? What can I do in this confining place or this confining relationship that I find myself in? G.H. Eliot, a biblical scholar, said this. It tells us how these early Christ followers handled feeling marginalized. They were disenfranchised, the workers laboring in the cracks of a network that largely excluded them. But they found the meaning to their existence in the Christian family. Peter goes on to remind us above all things that we are God's chosen ones. That you're chosen. that he has you in mind, that he wanted you. He wants you, garbage and all. He framed you. He made you for himself and for relationship with his family. And he chose you according to Paul in Ephesians. Paul put it this way: before the foundations of the world, he chose you. People will go around, you've seen this around town, right? People will go around and they will post pictures, their pet runs away, right? And so they'll go around and they'll hang pictures of their lost pet on the signs around town and stuff. And so I just said, you know what? What are some of those posts like? And so go ahead and, you know, maybe you've seen a picture of a cat. It says, he is trying to move into our house. Is this your cat? He's trying to move into our house. How many of you ever had a neighbor's cat that did that? I did too once. Just kidding. Or this picture. I love this one. Have you seen me? It says, my dog Klaus is lost and very crazy. He's off his medication, which helps to decrease his hostility. If you see Klaus, do not make eye contact with him. He will literally attempt to rip your face off. In fact, I don't want him back. Just call animal control. I love that. But God says you're chosen by him. God didn't post your picture on some signpost on the corner. He posted his son Jesus on a cross with his arms stretched out to say, though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins have separated me from you, I have come. I have come to choose you and to rescue you. You're important. You're valued. Secondly, Peter tells them and us to hang on to this. Not only whose we are, that we're God's elect, but secondly, it's where you are. You're strangers in this world. Not that you're strange, right? Just look at your neighbor and say, you're normal. No one's talking. That's, if you're like sitting next to somebody, that's a concern to you, all right? Not that you're strange or that you're odd for God or anything like that, but Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Strangers in the world is, sometimes it's very difficult to make a translation from the Greek to our English language, and this is one of those terms that it's hard to do that, but the word translated strangers, the word sometimes is used sojourners or aliens. You find it depending on the translation that you're using. The idea of an alien in 1 Peter 1:1 is not that of someone who's come from a poor country to a richer country. The idea of alien here is being employed to describe those of us who have a better citizenship, who are now living somewhere else, and there's something better awaiting for you. Literally, the word means alongside or upon. Alien nationality and temporary residence are hallmarks of the alien status, right? And why is this so critical? Why is it so critical as you look for anchor points, as you look for key values for your life? Why is it so critical to understand what Peter is saying to this church that has been marginalized, these group of believers that are put into the corner of society? It's important. Because this earth isn't your home. This isn't your final destination. This isn't your last resting spot. There's more. You're not home yet, Peter's telling these guys. So in the midst of chaos that you see going around you, as Peter would be saying the same thing to them as we would to one another, as you see stuff unfolding around you and you see chaos around you and you see pain around you and you see confusion around you, remember, you're not home yet. Don't panic. Yeah. Relax. God has a plan and God has a place. You're strangers. Does that mean you shouldn't care? Does that mean that you don't hurt? No, not at all. As stuff unfolded this last week, and you know, just down the road, I was there visiting my parents when all that stuff was going on. Didn't know. up in Heslington. There's pain. But remember, you're strangers. It's not the last stopping point of your existence. Lastly, we see this third value, whose you are. Look at it, verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, sprinkling by his blood. There's incredible imagery here just in this verse alone, right? The Trinity, all that God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is unpacked in this one verse. God the Father working, the foreknowledge, it says foreknowledge there, is the word which is used in medical terms today of prognosis, right? Elect according to the prognosis of God the Father. A prognosis does what? It tells you of things that are to come. True? The statement of election of God is the prognosis of God for us is salvation. That God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a place for you. And then he goes on to say that the God the Spirit working, sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctified means to be set apart. Not by your own effort, but by partnership with the Spirit of God in your life. It's our willingness to bend and yield and the Spirit setting us apart. And then finally, Paul says this, God the Son working, Jesus Christ is the substitutionary work on the cross that because of him that you are able to stand before a holy God, before a big God in right standing, not merited on your own efforts and your own strength and your own abilities and your own talents and your name and your bank account and all that stuff that we use to measure people. God says, it's by my Son. And so you have chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And you anchor there. Values, those are three values you see not only in 1 Peter, but through all Scripture. Values guide us through difficulty in changing times. They carry conviction and precepts. They drive who you are and what you want to do. Over the past several months, really, for me, it's been over the past year and a half. But for the past several months, the staff, the elders, some others have been in conversation regarding the vision, the core values of our church. We've kind of talked about some of those through this series on life. I like what Pastor Andy Stanley said. He's a pastor in Georgia. He said, this vision isn't merely something that could be done. It is something that should be done. There is a moral element that gives vision a sense of urgency. So over the past year and a half, I've done a lot of praying. I've done a lot of watching, a lot of digging, a lot of conversing and wrestling regarding the vision of our church and the direction of our church. And as I did that, it boiled down to this statement. And we've talked about it already a little bit through this series. If you picked up the brochure, if you've not picked up one of these, I encourage you to grab one back at the back Welcome Center. But the vision has been boiled down to this, to invest in generations to influence community. That's what we're going to be about. That's where we're going. Each generation is vital to the life and the health of this church and to the future of the church. Each generation is. Obviously, we know that we should focus on younger generations, kids and students, because as statistics tell us that 80% of individuals come to faith in Jesus between the ages of 4 and 14. So obviously, we're going to do that. But each generation needs to be invested in. Amen? But that doesn't remove the responsibility. As we talk about kids and the importance of a strong kids ministry and a strong youth ministry, that doesn't remove the responsibility of each of us reaching up, reaching down, and reaching across and investing in generations. No matter what the person's age. And then the second aspect of that vision statement of influence and community. You know what? It scares me to death. But it gets me really, really excited. Because the Church of the Living God, through history, through the last 2,000 years of its existence, has been a church that influences community. You can track it. You can see it. You're here today because of it. From 12 guys that followed Jesus' call, come and be my disciple, to what you see today. That is influence. And you know what? If we're not influencing the community, we're not being the church. It's huge. It's exciting. You see it through the book of Acts, influence. You see it through around the globe and what the church is doing, influence. You've seen it in our history over the last 55 plus years, influence in this area. Man, let's continue on, amen? Let's do that. Let's be the church. In the brochure that I mentioned, again, this isn't just, you know, a piece for you to look at one time and then, you know, throw it away. If you did, there's more. Is it coming apart on? It is. But to grab them, to interact with it, because it's calling you to something. It's calling us to engage and to be a part of doing the ministry of Life Point Church. It's calling us to pray and do the prayer work of Life Point Church and for our community. It's calling us to invest of our resources, of our finances to the work of the kingdom of God within you, within us, and what God is calling us to. It's exciting. Just like we see the core values of the kingdom in 1 Peter, in those first few verses of 1 Peter, part of our conversation over the last several months has been this. It's entailed unpacking core values for our church. What's a core value? A core value is constant. It's used to guide us through the difficult and challenging times of life. I would dare say you may not call it a core value, but in your personal life, you have core values that you hang on to, that make you you. That you're like, man, this is what I'm about. I'm going to do this. This is what my family's about. My family's going to do this. This is what my future is about. This is what I'm going to do. And these core values are constant. They're passionate. Vision is seeing a seeing word, right? Passion is a feeling word. Core values are biblical. A core belief, their conviction, their precepts. Core values should drive our ministry. And so, our time remaining this morning, I want to give you 6 core values that we're walking with, we're running with. I mean, how many know that you could have dozens of core values, and they're all valid, but we've honed it down, again, through prayer and conversation to this. First core value of our church is prayer is a priority. Prayer changes things, but it also changes us. Even within the pages of 1 Peter, you see the reality, you see the call, you see the effect of a life dedicated to prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Steve, I don't see prayer mentioned in that. I don't either. But calling us to prayer, being a prayer being a priority for our church, it's an ambitious call, isn't it? I mean, you read 1 Peter, and some of you in this place this morning look at that and go, I'm like the farthest thing from holy. I don't feel holy. People probably say I don't look holy. I don't know if I want to. What does it look like to look holy? What's that mean? Because I don't see myself that way, perhaps you say of yourself. But that very call, that call to holiness, speaks of relationship. And prayer is the essence of relationship, is it not? To be as he is, holy, means that you're going to be where he is, and that is in his presence. It's communion, it's conversation. We know Jesus, the Son of God, lived a life of prayer, didn't he? God, very God in the flesh, lived a life of prayer. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions without cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. When I see 1 Peter, when I have been reading through it again over and over this week, I see this played out. Prayer needs to be a priority for us. Gentlemen, it is expected that prayer would be a core value of our life individually and corporately of you, men. And if I can admonish you, oh man, Steve, I just struggle. You know, the first thing that happens when I go to pray is my eyes close and I don't remember anything else. Right? I think all of us can identify with that. We've all been there. But listen, understand, get around people who are praying. As they say, prayer is better caught than taught. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in this gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The Message puts it this way, the Message paraphrase. The same goes for you, husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, but in this new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals so that your prayers don't run aground. Can I just say this to you ladies that are single in this place? And you're like, well, maybe someday I want to get married. Can I just say this to you with all sincerity? That guy that someday will come into your life, make sure he is a man of prayer. Make sure that he is modeling. Let that be one of the core values. Man, you should have a list of what you expect in a man and make one of those bullet points. My husband should be a man of prayer. And all the married ladies should say, amen. And all the ladies in the house should say, amen. And all the men in the house should say, amen. I'm serious. Hey, listen, I'm a guy. That expectation is on me just as much as it is on you guys, that we would be men of prayer. That God says, listen, this will help your marriage if you lead in prayer. Lead your home in prayer. If you're married, can I encourage you? Pray with your spouse. Men, God has said that you are the priest of your home. Priest, pray. It doesn't say it's a perfect prayer, does it? But priests lead their family in the things of God. Listen, it will bless your home. Your kids will... I have done funeral after funeral after funeral. And you know one of the awesome things that I get to do and get to sit, as I sit with families, one of the awesome things that I hear kids boast about their daddy after he's gone on to be with Jesus is my dad was a man of prayer. He would pray for our family. He would circle us up. And we're going to miss that. But we reap the benefit of it. That's awesome. And it provides such health to your home. And there's times where you'll forget, you'll go a couple days and not do it. I mean, I do that, I've done that. Listen, this is not about guilt and condemnation. This is about the power of prayer in your home. Secondly, do you want me to go on?
Yes.
All right. I forgot where I was at. I know where I'm at, but I don't know where I'm at. Guys or students, just encourage you to have times of prayer in your man in your school. Get some other Christians around you and say, hey, meet me in the library, 7:14 in the morning, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people call by my name, will repent, turn to their sins, pray. Boom. Come to monthly prayer service tonight, 5 o'clock. Participate Wednesday night. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of the world is coming, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for one another. A love covers a multitude of sin. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. That leads us to the second core value, and it's this: we believe in community, where we don't just want to be good at loving people. We want to be great at it. I don't want to be good at the great commandment. I don't want to be good at the golden rule. I want to be great at them. Life groups involvement. Man, I celebrate this session of life groups. Pastor Jacob mentioned it a couple weeks ago. There's only over 90 plus people involved in life groups this session. That's awesome. I hear the ladies that are going through the armor of God, man, it's so awesome listening to them talk about what they're learning and spending time in God's word and other conversations that I'm overhearing. And last Sunday night in our life group, we got together listen, I've been in life groups for a long time. And the presence of God in our life group last Sunday night, I was just like speechless. It was incredible. And the ministry that's going forth from those groups is just incredible. Let me just read you a testimony of one couple. This is from the Gnounds, Doug and Kim. Kim and I have been involved in a small group off and on during the past 16 years. We moved to Valley Center in August of 14 and found it easy not to get involved in things because we are new and don't really know anyone. After being invited to a few of the groups, we asked God where we might fit, where he might place us. And so last fall, we joined a small group at Life Point. It's been a blessing to share our life with others. God's timing was perfect as we are currently on a parenting journey with our 16-year-old son, and being in a small group has really helped us to deepen our relationship with God. It has challenged us to go deeper in God's word and make prayer a priority. God has placed us in some amazing small groups all along the way. After having gone through several miscarriages, we joined a group that had a couple that had gone through the same heartache as us, and they shared their experience with us and prayed with us. It was so comforting to us to know that we weren't the only ones that had gone through it because at that time it felt like we were all alone. We soon realized that no matter what trial or circumstances we find ourselves in, God will bring along people to carry the burden with you through prayer and friendship. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that He came to give us life and life to the full. Abundant life is a byproduct of being obedient to Christ. We believe that being in a small group joins us with others who are on the same journey or often have had similar experiences. They challenge us to move toward what God has for us. Sincerely, Doug and Kim. Spiritual growth happens best within the context of the body doing life together. Care happens best when you don't carry your needs by yourself. Melanie Collins, who is going through, she's in round 3 of her treatment for cancer. And there's a big shindig over at Larry's this afternoon, a fundraiser for her. So if you don't have a roast in the oven, go to Larry's Burgers and have a healthy burger. But it's a fundraiser for Melanie. She writes this: there are two huge things that cancer has done. Number one, it has brought me closer to my husband, an amazing man that takes such good care of me, but I felt unworthy. Number two, the amazing outpouring of love from my friends at church, work, and from my past. 16 years of being single and sometimes feeling forgotten by God and others, and then getting married after that time and caught up in the excitement of that and losing touch with a lot of friends. I just assumed I had lost some of those friends because I had not heard from those relationships. Events surrounding this cancer have proven me wrong. on so many levels. I had no idea that I had so many amazing supporters. Believe it or not, I have always had somewhat of an inferiority complex and never felt good enough to be loved by so many. But the outpouring of support with meals and the fundraiser plan for Sunday has shown me the love of God and his people. I won't be able to lie to myself anymore and say that I'm not loved. I forgot to mention that people have done some amazing meals with lots of leftovers. People have cleaned some of my house. My beautician cut my hair when it was falling out and came to my house and trimmed all my wigs. Friends came over on Super Bowl Sunday to support me while we shaved my head and brought lots of cute head covers. We have even seen some financial gifts and lots of prayer. Community. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king. I love that passage of scripture. It challenges me. It pushes against our culture and our comfort, doesn't it? The family of believers is the church. The church, how many know the church is who you are? It's not where you go. It's not, hey, family, let's load up, let's go to church. It's family, let's go be with the church. When you love someone, when you love something, you enjoy being with it, right? If you're going to say, I love God, listen to me. If you're going to say, I love God, then you're going to love the things that God loves. And it's very clear in Scripture, God loves his church because it's his church, it's his bride. True? Love the church. Man, Steve, I've been hurt by the church. Forgive the church because you're part of it. Don't get bitter. Don't get hostile. Don't get mean. Forgive it. And know that you're part of it. So you're not perfect either. And get into it. I mean, it's like this. If someone would say, man, you know, Pastor Steve, I love you. You're awesome. But your wife? I don't know about Robin. She's a little, you know, she just has that look about her. She didn't talk to me one Sunday. I don't like her anymore. Or whatever the, you know. How many know? You and me, if that's, you love me but you don't like my wife, we're going to have problems. Right? And it's the same with God. God, I love you, but I don't go to church. Really? Come on. If you love him, you're going to love the things that he loves. Get over whatever offended you and get into the body. Right? Love the things he loves. And it's clear we believe in community. Number three, you'll be done before I leave tonight. All right? Number three, practical application of the Bible in our daily lives, all right? One of our tenets of faith is we believe in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, are verbally inspired by God, under the revelation of God to man, infallible, authoritative rules of faith and conduct. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 admonishes us to crave and long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. That we would grow in our faith, that we would be spiritually mature in our decisions and in our conversations and in our confrontations in life, that there would be life pulsating from what we are and what we're about and what we're becoming in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14 mention that again. So what I want to encourage you, just real quick, to make it practical, is to find a chair. Every day you find a chair, 15 minutes, you spend 15 minutes in the Word of God, reading it, digesting it, asking it questions, interacting with it, finding one highlight to take with you throughout the rest of the day and absorb it. Let it become manna. Let it become food to your spirit. It's amazing. And I don't say this to, you know, put guilt on any of us, but it's amazing how often people go without their time with the Lord, personally. We need that. We need you to do that. You need me to do that, right? My time in the Word just can't be preparing messages. If it is, you're in trouble. Load up the U-Haul, because I'm a bad pastor if that's the case. But we collectively as a body needs you in the Word of God, because your temperature and the working of the Spirit in your life affects the working of the Spirit in the body's life collectively, right? All right, let's go on. Number four. Each generation needs to look and to look to grow and to grow others. It's all about discipleship. This is about taking that which God has deposited within you and investing it within other people. You see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the building up of the household of faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. The Apostle John put it this way, walk as Jesus walked. Last time I checked, you and I, we are leaving a footpath to somewhere, right? People are going to walk in your steps. Number five, we believe loving people beyond our walls. We talked about this last week, and so we won't spend a lot of time today. When someone comes to faith in Christ, eternity changes for that person. We stand in the tension of the not yet. We're not home yet, but we live with the reality of we have a place to go, and so that can breed passivity in our lives. In this season, you have to fight the tyranny of the urgent, don't you? As Americans, man, we have to fight the tyranny of the urgent. Life is busy. It's been said, some like Southern preacher once was preaching a message. He was just going for it in his congregation. And he said this, man, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And everyone said, amen, preach it, brother. Right? But how true is that? 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through chapter 3, verse 5, tell of the reality that, man, we are residents, speaks to this issue of being residents of this world, aliens of this world, but knowing that you're not home in this world. And so seize the opportunities and the moments to declare Christ, to declare hope, to declare life to people around us. That's what the light bulbs are all about. I encourage, if you weren't with us last week, back in at the Welcome Center, there's bulbs in there in that wicker basket with a Sharpie pen. We just had people, last week we just wrote down an initials of someone that you're going to be praying with and praying for their salvation, that they would come to faith in Christ, and looking for opportunities to share Christ with them. And then when they come to faith, then to screw that light bulb back in the wall. And each Sunday when someone comes to faith, or each Wednesday night when someone comes to faith, through the ministries of LifePoint, a light bulb's going in that sign, and over time, it's going to illuminate bright once again. And you and I, when that happens, it was so cool. Wednesday night, we were in praying in the conference room. A couple of us were in there praying, and you could kid from the kids ministry had come to faith, and so Pastor Nathaniel brought them all down the hallway, and that person screwed in a light bulb, and there was this, going on, and the youth, Pastor Jacob said, the youth paused and stopped in the midst of what they were doing. Ah, yeah! And you look at me like I'm a freak. But you know what? What is heaven? What is Luke 15 says? Man, when someone comes to faith, there's this celebration. Oh, bravo, bravo. Oh, no, man, I believe there is like, yeah! You know, we talked about it last week. You can listen to it online. But find ways, again, in the brochure, some upcoming outreaches that are coming up, Convoy of Hope, your personal list of people you're praying for, people you want to just reach out with the love of Christ, life group projects, reaching out, Columbia. This time next year, we'll be heading to Columbia with a team. Man, if you're at all interested, doesn't commit you, but if you're interested, I need you to get the booklet, wherever it's at, and and interact with it and put it in the offering. Detach the thing if you're interested in going to Columbia and give it to me, or put it in the offering. If you want to invest in an area tangibly, monetarily, interact with it. Put it in the offering and say, man, listen, the children's ministry, they need a new soundboard because it's like bad. And so I want to give towards that. Interact with it. Put it in the offering. Church without walls. And then lastly, and I'll be really quick with this one. Thanks for being patient. We believe in this. We believe empowering people to influence their surroundings. This is about growing yourself as a leader. That's about what I Lead is all about. That as we grow and as you grow and you have more responsibility, how many know you got to widen your base? Because if you don't widen your base of leadership capacity and who you are as an individual, you're going to grow. And as you grow taller, guess what happens? It's really easy to knock you over because of the weight of what your responsibility and stuff. And so it's about widening your base. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, you see that lived out through the giftings and the talents. Let me just say this. I believe this, if the church and the church's people gets better, if people grow in capacity, then it makes sense that it is going to benefit society as a whole. Not just the church, but society, community. And that's where influence stuff comes in out there. Because as you grow, as I grow, then we're able to influence out there. And God puts you in positions and places with people that you never thought you would be in. But now you have influence to speak into their lives, speak into situations, speak into direction of their lives individually, but also with things happening within a community that are life-giving. You may be... There's a parable in Scripture, and I'll close with this, if the worship team would come. It's a parable of the talents, right? Some of the master, the story goes, gave one guy five, one guy two, and one guy one. And he went away. And he came back to get his talents. And the one said, Master, I took your five, and I invested it, and now it's 10. And the other guy said, with two, said, hey, Master, I took your two and I invested it, and now it's 4. And then the one that was given the one said, man, I knew you're rough and tough, and so I just buried it. Didn't do anything with it. You know, how many know? The guy with five is no better than the guy with two, and the guy with one was no better than the guy with five. It wasn't the... quantitative, it was with what they did with it and how they used it. It was the servant maximizing the talents entrusted to them. It was about responsibility. And God used that incredible story to teach us that, you know what? Don't get your eyes on somebody that's a 5-talent person and you may be a 2. And so you're comparing all the time. God didn't call you to be a 5 if he gave you 2. There's nothing wrong with 2. As long as you're faithful with the 2, right? There's nothing wrong with 1. Jesus never said in that story, well, man, this guy's worth 5. I mean, he's good. He's in a double. I'm going to give him 5. This guy, he's nothing. I'm going to give him 1. That was nowhere to be found in that passage of Scripture, right? It's what you do. And so we believe in empowering people to influence the surroundings. And that's an unfold. That's part of what I Lead is all about. Would you stand with me? Father God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your plan. God, right now, this morning, Lord, I pray for the individuals that are here, perhaps, that have come. Maybe they just showed up. Maybe somebody invited them. But they look at their life and what's been sown into their life and what that activity, that how they've conducted their life they look at it and they see a lot of muck. They see a lot of sin. They see a lot of brokenness. They see, Lord, that they've not been good stewards of who they are. They realize as they have sat here, maybe even before they got here, that they are a person of purpose, that you created them. And God, Holy Spirit, as you have been working on them through this service and as you've been speaking to them days prior to them coming here, Lord, they're at a place right now where they want to yield their life to you, or they want to yield their life back to you, because there was maybe a time in their life where they would have been labeled a follower of Jesus, but they took the keys, so to speak, of their life back, and they've been driving their own life in a direction that has brought them a lot of discouragement, brought them a lot of emptiness. And God, now they're ready to give you the keys and surrender to you so that they may have this life that we've been talking about, that we've mentioned through this service. This morning, you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, Steve, that's exactly what I need to do. I need to surrender my life, or I need to recommit my life. If at one point you did and then you walked away and now you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I surrender it to you. And you're here this morning and you'd say, Steve, would you pray for me right where I'm at? Would you just pray that Christ would be the Lord and Savior of my life? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and look at me real quick? I want the privilege of just making eye contact with you and praying with you. Anyone at all? Say, Steve, that's me, man. Would you pray for me? All right, Father, you know us. You know where we're at in our relationship with you. And God, I pray that that relationship would be one that would be life-giving. God, that the rivers of living water spoken of in John chapter 7 and John chapter 4 would describe us individually and corporately. God, I pray, Lord, just for this body of believers this morning. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father God, for the direction of your word, that it speaks to us. God, I pray, Lord, for your blessing over LifePoint Church. I pray for these values that we talked about this morning, that they would become apparent in all of our lives, in the life of this church. God, I pray, Lord, would church, would you just join me and just ask God's blessing over this congregation? Just lift our voices as we prepare to leave here in a moment. God, we just ask for that we would be a praying church. God, that every generation, God, would feel a part and would be diligent and faithful in giving, but also in receiving, Lord God, the life of Christ through this body of believers. Lord, we pray that we would be a church without walls. God, we would pray, God, that we would grow in our leadership capacities. God, I pray that we would understand the times which we live, that they're urgent times, and God, that we would live a life of focus and determination. God, I pray, Lord, for the men of this church. God, it's a high standard, a high calling, God, and Lord, most of us don't feel adequate. God, most of us, Lord, feel we see the failures in our past instead of the promise of our future. And God, I pray that we not live by our failures, but God, we would live by the promise by which you've called us, Lord God. I pray for the men of LifePoint Church that, Lord, that you would begin to raise up a mighty army within this body of believers that would say, come and follow me as I follow Christ, walk as I walked, because I'm following after him. And Lord, it's not about our perfection, it's about our direction. God, I pray blessing over the women of this church. God, I ask that you would speak to their heart, be glorified through their life. God, do a deep work within them. Lord, raise up some Lydias, Lord God, within LifePoint that are just being poured into, but also pouring out. God, we love you. And God, I thank you that we don't go in your strength. We go in your power and in your grace. And Lord, thank you for the incredible privilege that we have of being your church. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you agree with that, say amen. Amen. All right. Bless you. Go be the church. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love the privilege of praying for you. Go in his grace. See you tonight at 5:00 for prayer.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.